Hey, good morning, church. Dave, there's too much junk on this, man. All right. Turn to your Bibles today, 2 Corinthians chapter 26. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles. Why was I saying Corinthians? Sometimes I make mistakes. They are only distinctive for how rare they are. This is terrible. Let's just go to prayer one more time before we approach God's Word. Father, we just pray that you would bless our hearts, even as we seek you today. As failing and faulty as our minds are, and as broken as our efforts, and as weak as we are, we just ask, Lord, that you would cause your Spirit to overwhelm our weakness and fill us with joy and gladness and truth and everything that we need to know from you, that we might become ever more your people. In your name we pray. Amen. We do look at the book of 2 Chronicles today, the reign of Uzziah, and Uzziah is his throne name. Azariah is his given name, and so he comes to the throne. But it should be noted that the reign of Uzziah is oftentimes considered the Indian summer of Israel and Judah, that this was the last sustained high point. It should be noted that Judah spent more time under godly good rule than it did under bad rule. And so all that did was prolong the agony. They still could not sustain a real walk with God. But they spent more time under godly rule. The northern kingdom spent 0 years under godly rule. They were absolutely broken from the start, and that theme continued to their demise. And so actually we are coming down into the final years before Israel descends. The reign of Uzziah marked the last sustained good period of the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam II was reigning on the throne, and although pagan, although broken, a complete mess, they actually had a fairly successful economic turnaround, a military turnaround, and there was this sense that good things could and would happen, although the prophets were there to temper that understanding. So this is where Amos finds himself ministering, the prophet Amos. This is where Isaiah, on the tail end of Uzziah's reign, we see Isaiah coming on the scene, and they are predicting judgment, and they are predicting a fall, and not long after that, we see the collapse of the northern kingdom. They disappear under Assyrian rule. And so we will continue on with our treatment of the kings, but we're coming down to the end of the northern kingdom. This is a bellwether spot. Around 722 is the end of the northern kingdom. And before that, we have this period of prosperity. Uzziah is king in the south. Now, you have to understand, and you look at kings, and we tend to look at them plainly on paper, but misunderstand really who they are. That some kings are smart, and some kings are dumb. Some kings are more arrogant, and some kings are more humble. Some kings have just talent and skill, and some aren't. Some are good military leaders. Some are really poor, and that oftentimes doesn't come out in the text. But the thing we have to understand is Uzziah is a talented, intelligent guy. Now you have to understand that the single biggest indicators of success are IQ and conscientiousness or work ethic. Those are the two biggest indicators of whether somebody's going to be successful. And so this is wrapped up in a principle called the Pareto principle. It's a mathematical equation. Okay, and what that is, it says, look, in any enterprise, 80% of the people who go into that are going to be unsuccessful. Many of them are going to be radically unsuccessful, but 80% of the people who go into an enterprise are going to be unsuccessful. So, hey, congratulations, everybody. You have an 80% chance of being a failure. But also, take some comfort in that. If you find yourself a failure, you're not alone. Most people are, right? And so 80% of the people are unsuccessful. 20% of those people are going to be successful, and a minority of those people are going to be radically successful. But just so you know, the people who are radically successful in business and politics and all this, people who are radically successful usually have high IQ and a conscientiousness or work ethic, unless it's just handed to them. But just so you know, millionaires don't become billionaires. Poor people don't become millionaires unless those two things are true of them. By and large, they are successful people. And that's why when a dumb person wins the lottery, a few years later they're broke. Because they're not smart enough to handle it, and they usually don't have the work ethic to produce success. That's just true. And so I've understood this principle years ago. And so recognizing my mental defects, I have tried to overwhelm it with just work ethic. Just work really hard. And there are some of you right there with me, right? We'll just work really hard and it won't matter if we're dumb. Well, unfortunately, that's not the way it works. Hate to tell you, right? So that's the principle. That's the Pareto principle, is that the minority of people who are radically successful tend to be just supernaturally gifted with intelligence, and they have a work ethic that is very strong. And to a certain degree, you can overwhelm deficits in life by just working hard. That was actually what I was taught as a kid. If you're too dumb to do anything, just work really hard and trust the process, right? And it's not a bad way to raise your kids. It's not a bad way to approach life. It's like, well, I may be dumb, but I can get up and do something. And so that's a good thing. But Uzziah comes in, and we see indications that Uzziah is in that narrow group of people, that he works really, really hard, but he also seems to be very gifted. He's smart. And so we pick up in verse 1. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. This is not Zechariah, the prophet we are familiar with. This is a guy who existed at the time, whose name also was Zechariah. Probably a lot of Zechariahs in the ancient Near East, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now he went out, and he warred against the Philistines, and broke down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the area of Ashdod among the Philistines, and God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gurbaal, and the Midianites. And Amazites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. And so what we see here is Uzziah bringing to the throne work ethic. And folks, that's just something you got to understand, is that not everybody is there who can bring intelligence and a work ethic. And so Uzziah's that guy. You know, when you come to the throne in the ancient Near East, you had options. You know, most of human history, human beings have had very few options. We live in America, and so in America there's this expectation and an understanding of opportunities, that a person who's born poor and uneducated can actually extend his reach and his potential. And that just wasn't the case. For most people, they were born in an agrarian environment, and if you didn't like raising sheep and your dad happened to raise sheep, tough luck. You were going to raise sheep. And maybe you could get a job doing construction or something else, but for the most part, you were stuck in very few options. But a king in the ancient Near East, he had options. He could sit on his throne and enjoy the throne, or he could bring effort to it. And we see a lot of evidence in these records of the kings that some kings just came to the throne and they were just filling the seat. They existed to have kids, they existed to enjoy themselves, but there wasn't much effort brought to bear. That's not what we see in Uzziah. These Philistines had been sitting down on that southwestern border for generations. And the scriptures tell us that Ziklag was it was the possession of the kings of Judah all throughout their history. And interestingly enough, I don't know if any of you guys saw it, but they think they've identified solidly Ziklag now. That's David's city down in the Philistine territory. But Uzziah didn't do that. He didn't just content himself with that border. he pushed into, in a way that people had not done for generations, of pushing into Philistine territory and exhibiting hegemony. He was working at a thing. And we see further evidence of that thing he was working at. His fame extends. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and the valley gate, at the buttress and the fortress, and so he continues to fortify Jerusalem. He built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. And so what you see here is actually down at Qumran, which is the scene of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they believe they've identified one of the towers that Uzziah built, that there's an ancient ruin of an old tower there from around the 8th century. And so this is oftentimes attributed to Uzziah as possibly one of his places. Plus, there are a number of cisterns there. And so Uzziah is about creating these areas of fortification, these messages to the nations around them that Israel is back, Judah is back, we are reasserting who we are. And Uzziah does that. And then on top of it, Uzziah has a farming concern. And this is the part I begin to think, man, Uzziah, boy, he sounds a lot like Solomon. He really does. Remember, if you look at Solomon's career, he was involved in everything. He had a business for everything. He had guys going down and digging up gold in Africa. He had people trading in India for peacocks, no less. And all of these things were going on. He was just involved in everything. That's what we see in Uzziah. A guy with real intelligence and a guy with real energy brought to the job. And part of that is that, you know, when he came to the throne, he was 16. You got to think that's certainly a little bit different than maybe you were at 16. A guy who says, all right, I have options in front of me. What am I going to do? And he gets involved in everything. Moreover, that idea, he loved the soil. So for those of you who farm, you have something in common with Uzziah. He loved the soil. He loved to grow things. Now, moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors, 2,600, under their direction was an elite army of 307,000 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the enemy shields, prepared for helmets, body armor, bows, slings, stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Notice there, in every endeavor he puts his effort, you see success, but this also marks a period of real change. If you just read through it, you miss it. But you'll see here a concept for the first time in Scripture. We see the concept of a semi-standing army. No longer a citizen army, but people who train for war. And there is this concept of a standing army because national security has become that big a deal. In other words, folks, the world is becoming more dangerous. And like I told you a couple of weeks ago, this is a period which has more in common with us than it did with the previous generations in Judah. You and I live in an age of standing armies. And most people would argue that a standing army is necessary because the world is that dangerous. And so Uzziah comes into that. And it's a preparation for war, a preparation for battle. And he is putting his intelligence and work ethic to every piece of life. Now, folks, that's good life management. You look at Uzziah, and he was universally acclaimed. Isaiah talked about him as a period of history where Israel's moving. And you see it in the personal characteristics. You know, I have this phrase, and I use it, whatever isn't dealt with immediately becomes a problem. One of Doran's life rules. Whatever you don't deal with immediately, you leave it sitting there. It's just going to be a problem later. Haven't you found that to be the case? You know, something you left undone, it becomes a major problem. And so you have two approaches to that. Either you can say, all right, I do need to deal with my stuff, or you become obsessive, where you have to fix everything immediately, and that's where an acute behavior becomes illness. You got to watch out for that. But Uzziah just seems to be this very balanced, working at all of the pieces of life at the same time. And Christian, that in general is a good principle to live by. Work at all the pieces of your life all of the time. You need to do that. And there is this propensity in people, because people are different personalities, and there are people who will sit around and they'll wait until the last minute on everything. Right? They make procrastination an art. And so you look at procrastination, and those people, in essence, train themselves to work under constant pressure, right? And I'm just going to tell you, those people become that way because they had trained themselves to do that. If you put off till the last minute the doing of things, then at the last minute, you have to learn to do things, right? They make an art out of procrastination. They'll tell you stupid things. They'll come in, they say, well, I work better under pressure. That's not true. Now, if you've ever said, oh, well, I work better under pressure, that's not true. You just think you do. Remember, I've told you before, you have to farm out your own sanity. You have to listen to people in your life to tell you if you're mentally ill, which I have to do that for obvious reasons. And you have to, but I'm just telling you right now, if you're a person under the delusion that you work better under pressure, I'm going to tell you, you're crazy. You've just trained yourself to live that way. And that's just a lack of discipline. That's because you don't work at all the pieces of your life at the same time. And you'll see people go at a thing on a jag, work it like crazy, and the rest of their lives they aren't doing anything. And then some people will work at everything obsessively, and that also is a different version of crazy. But folks, you have to find a balance in life where you're working at all the pieces of your life, and what you get a sense for with Uzziah is really the measure by which you do that. That at working at all the pieces of my life at the same time is an ordinary and normal way of working out my walk with God. And that's the way it should be. That rather than fear and pressure and ambition and blindness pushing you on all the pieces of your life, what should be pushing you is, this is an ordinary walk with God in every area of my life. You see that in Uzziah's early career. Work at all the pieces of your life. Not only does it bring stability, but it brings manifest goodness for everybody around you. That's the way it ought to be. And so, don't be crazy. Listen, right? Now, verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. Now, I want you to contrast the two verses we just read. So back to 15 at B, the end, right? Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. So Uzziah becomes one of the early investors in siege technology, in the latest thing, and he works at those things, and God's word says he's helped marvelously until he's strong. However, in contrast to verse 16, when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now that verse is the key to the passage. It sits there in the middle, and folks, you sit there and a part of you reacts to that and you say, what? Another king who does rightly and at some point in his career he turns into an idiot. How does that happen? Well, welcome to your life. And this is an illustration of absolutely what is a principle. Success often is the key to bringing failure. Success often is the key to bringing failure. And you ask, well, what is it? Well, success oftentimes is attached to your work ethic. Remember, I told you, intelligence and work ethic are the two big predictors of success. And so 80% of people who go into any particular thing are going to be unsuccessful, right? So what that means is, in your life, you are going to find areas where you are unsuccessful. In fact, whenever you come up at a certain section of your life, okay, this particular job, you know, I try farming. Well, 80% of the people who go into farming are unsuccessful. 80% of the people who attempt welding are unsuccessful. 80% of the people who go at parenting are unsuccessful. Right? That's the way it works. And so you hope that there are enough areas or categories of life that you find something that you're competent in. And folks, that's the way I live my life. I'm trying to find one thing that I'm competent in. I'm hoping at age 50 I might find it. Right? One area of life where I'm competent. But here's the big danger. The moment you find the thing that you're good at, you are opening your life to failure. And here's why. If you are unsuccessful or marginally successful or mediocre at everything in your life, and then you find one area of life where you're great at it, what does that thing become? Right. We have this principle in worship that we're aiming for mediocrity every week. We're up here and, you know, a bunch of mediocre musicians and mediocre singers, and we're trying to achieve the best we can. Well, the best we can, the mediocre. And it's just a pain when you have one person in the group who's excellent because everybody just looks bad. Right? But you're aiming for this thing. Well, what happens to the area of your life that you're remarkably successful in? Especially if the other areas of your life you're mediocre. Well, the area that you're successful in is prone to become an idol, and it's prone to become a source by which you place your identity there, and that produces pride. It produces pride. And folks, the areas where you are prone to pride is the open door by which you can destroy your life. So you look at successful captains of industry. You look at people who run Fortune 500 companies. You look at those guys. Well, disproportionately, those guys make unbelievable amounts of money. But they also work like crazy. There is not one CEO. People oftentimes, you see people who are prone to envy. And our culture right now has generated envy as a virtue, right? Like, if there's somebody who has more than you, we should take that away and give it to everybody else, because there's no way that guy deserves that. He didn't build that. He didn't produce that. He's just no, you know, and it's just envy. But I want you to understand, I've dealt with people who run major companies, people who are flat out wonderful at their jobs. They are remarkably good, and they are smart at what they do, and they run all the time, and they can make buckets of money. And so what do? They work all the time. And they are disproportionately prone to have bad marriages, kids who don't know them. And that's the way it works. You know, my brother Dan, he's one of the most successful doctors I've ever known. He's a really marvelous guy. So he graduated college with a 4.0 in chemistry. And that's because he had never had a grade in college less than a 98 on any assignment. Mathematics, chemistry, every branch of science. He's a genius. My brother Dan is a genius. And then one day he came to me. I was working in a department store, and he said, "Hey, I'm out of pants. I got to buy some pants." I said, "Sure." And I said, "Well, what size do you wear?" He said, I don't know. I'm like, "What do you mean you don't know? You can't read the tag? There's a tag in the back of my pants?" "Yeah, bro." Now, he's a genius, but he's dumb. <laughs> 30 years old, never balanced his checkbook. He didn't know what the statement was when it came in the mail. He just threw it away. Didn't know how much money was in his bank. Didn't know what he was doing. But if you have an infectious disease, He can fix you. I was down years ago, and I was talking to some of his co-workers. I said, what do you guys think of Dan? They said, well, you may not know this, but your brother Dan is one of the top five infectious disease specialists in the entire world. Well, I'm just thinking of the guy who can't buy pants. And so for a lot of years, the area that he was successful at, that became all of who he was. It was his whole world. It was his identity. It was what he thought about. When he was one of the first people to be in research for the investigation of the transplantation of human limbs from one body to another. I think he was 26 when he did that. He's a genius. He can't buy pants. So those areas of your life that you're successful at, those areas are prone to take over, and they are prone to become sources of pride, and they are prone to become areas by which you self-destruct. And these people who are remarkably successful at certain areas of life, they make a tremendous mistake where they don't work all the pieces of their life. They just work that thing, and that thing becomes their thing. And that thing that becomes their thing is everything. And all the other parts of their lives fall apart. And so, Christian, you're going to have to watch those areas where you are particularly bright, where you are particularly promising, where you are particularly successful, because those areas will become the things that you enjoy, and the things you enjoy will take the bulk of your time, and that which takes the bulk of your time becomes your idol, and that which becomes your idol will destroy all the other areas of your life that matters. And that's exactly what happened to Uzziah. When he became strong, and notice how it happens. Uzziah is remarkably successful at running a country, at running a military, at personal work and wealth management. He has that part under control, and the rest of his life begins to fall apart, and it shows up first, like so many things in your life. It shows up in his spiritual walk first. He becomes unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple to the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And then Azariah the priest entered after him. Azariah, some kind of guy. Azariah walks in with 80 priests of the Lord. These are valiant men. Many people sort of view the church guys as the weak guys, but that's not scriptural. In the Old Testament, it's valiant priests oftentimes who become the means by which God does a work. They opposed Uzziah the king and said, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord." And I want you to understand, this isn't a turf issue. This isn't, hey, you're stepping on my turf. This is an issue. This is not for you. The king has an office, but the priests are the priests. And it is not for you to burn incense to the Lord. For the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense, get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. Notice that? He's enraged. What does it tell you? Well, Uzziah is a successful person. He succeeds at all the pieces of his life. And that thing, work, becomes his identity. And he starts thinking, you know what? I'm a genius. I am better at this than anybody else. Nobody can do what I can do. You know what? I don't even know why there are any limits in my life. And he starts stepping over clear revelation from God. Uzziah should have known better, because the Word of God was clear on this issue. And Christian, that's what people do. In moments of pride, they step over God's revealed will to do whatever they stinking want. Because they think, I've got this. And they believe God won't see or He won't care. And I'm the person who can do this. And folks, it's completely inappropriate. This is why you see so many Christians step into sin. Clear sin in their lives. Often at the root of it is the belief that they can and they should have the world the way they want it. It's just pride. By the way, that's the definition of pride. It is the belief that I can and I should have what I want. I can and I should. And that I should is a real bugger, because it's I deserve. You got to watch that. There is so much of that fueling what I call the idolatry of envy today in our culture. Trying to figure out what I deserve. Oh, I deserve this. I just don't even understand the concept of deserve anymore. I just don't get it. And Uzziah steps into a role that God had said only for the priest, only for the priest. The determination of good and bad, right and wrong, only for God's word. And Uzziah says, no, I can do that for myself. Thank you very much. And he is enraged that somebody came along and said, you can't. And folks, this is why ministry does not require great intelligence. It requires great courage. You want to know, what's your ministry in the life of those believers around you? Well, very often it is exactly there with the priests, who stands up to a brother in the Lord, a person who you have had wonderful relationships and remarkably successful with, and you have to stand there and oppose them to their face and say, I love you, we've had a wonderful relationship, but what you're doing right now is off the books. God says no. You can't have that affair. You can't have this thing that you want. You can't go out and do whatever you will. You can't follow after your own desires. You can't become greedy and call it righteousness. You can't. You can't. You can't. Christian, that takes courage. It doesn't take great intelligence, but it takes an incredible amount of courage to stand there, especially to somebody who may be an authority over you, and have to say to them, you're wrong. But that's what the priests do. And I can guarantee you, almost 100% of the time, the person that you stand there acting in conscience toward is going to get mad at you. And this, too, is a terrible shame. Because the one thing that characterizes many Christians, and maybe many people, maybe it's most of us, is the fear of being disliked. I've been remarkably free of this dynamic for a long time, but this may still be bothering you. The idea that my son or my daughter, my mom or my dad may dislike me for what I'm about to say, even when it's rooted in righteousness. And that's going to take courage. And the priest stands up and says, you can't. And Uzziah becomes angry. And while he's enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. The idea here is that there is this shocked and collective understanding of what's happening. They're watching a miracle take place. What the book of Exodus calls wonders. When God says, I'm going to strike Egypt with all my wonders, what he means is I'm going to strike Egypt with all my judgments, and they are going to be wonderful to see. Is our understanding of wonderful is a little bit different. And they are standing, and they're watching a miracle, and all of the eyes slowly gravitate, and they realize what's happening. An illustration of this for many of you is perfectly in line with last week when we went to baptism. And so we're at baptism, and somebody did something to a bunch of hornets. And so the hornets came out of the ground, and it started at first just a few, ow, ow. And then pretty soon there's a mass of people, bah! You know, running. And our friend John was there, and John, you know, he lives on crutches. And my wife said, I was horrified to think how many people ran past him to get, and they're like, forget that guy, you know. It's terrible. That's human nature right there. That's who we are. And there's a slowly appearing understanding of what's happening. Of course, somebody asked me, they said, did you get stung? You were right there. I said, I'm a pastor. Just now the leprosy breaks out on my forehead. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they rushed him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out, because the awareness that the Lord had smitten him fell upon him. And this is that moment, a terrible moment. And Christian, understand, especially if you're in leadership, understand, I've told you, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequence. And this cuts me to the quick, it really does. The weight of this. That if you hold a position of authority, you hold a position on which people depend upon you, God is harsher towards those who lead than He is on those who follow. And even as I say this, I'm actually filled with fear. The idea that if you are a congregant, God may let you get away with more than He'll let me. That's a terrible thought. But it's also the case, you know, people look at the role of dad. A dad is supposed to be the leader in the home. He's the one that God holds accountable for the state of that home. Mom, he doesn't. So people gripe about equality in the home. Now, well, I can guarantee you, you don't want that. Because actually, the weight of judgment falls on dad. There's certain perquisites that come with leadership, and people look at those perquisites and they say, well, you know, you have this decision-making power. You have all this, you have this power in the home, and everybody's supposed to submit and all that. Yeah, but also with that is greater judgment. That's why in 2 Peter, God intimates that if you won't listen to your wife and you won't grant her honor as a fellow heir, God says, I'm going to stop listening to you, Dad. I'm going to stop listening to you. And if you're unsuccessful as a dad, you're wondering, hey, why in this part of my life does it seem that God just sort of puts judgment on me? Well, maybe it's because you're not listening the way you ought. Maybe you're not exercising the role the way you should. Maybe you're not adopting all the responsibility that comes with perquisites. And Uzziah, in this moment, he does a thing and it can't be undone. It's a terrible moment. I've told you about that before. Years ago, my daughter fell out of a tree and she broke her arm. And I watched her arm break. I saw it happen. And immediately my brain just leapt to, oh, if I could just undo that. It was my reflex. I just want to, maybe I could fix this super fast. I just swept her up like, maybe if I pick her up fast enough, her arm won't be broken anymore. I think that's what I was thinking. Dumb. You imagine that? Uzziah becomes aware. Oh no. I have overstepped and now the judgment of God is resting on me and it can't be undone. Uzziah goes into quarantine and he spends the rest of his life living in a quarantine. And his son has to come to the throne early and they exist in co-regency and nobody can be in his presence because he is unclean. And he can never ever enter the temple of the Lord again. He's done. It doesn't mean he's not an Old Testament saint. It doesn't mean he loses his salvation, but he lives with the consequence of that sin the rest of his life, and it's all just brought on by pride. If there is a root sin, and I'm not saying there is, but the concept of that there's a sin that comes that is the generator of every other sin, if there's a root sin, it would have to be pride. Christian, live in humility. Learn to love it. Learn to recognize that the world is not about you and it's not about what you want. We exist at the hand of God for His glory and for His purposes. And not one thing that we call ours is. And not one thing we project as should happen has to. God's the God of all that. And we live simply at His hand. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do just pray that You will make us humble people. Cause us to measure our days and to live our days in such humble state that we do not overstep Your command and we live simply to hang upon the words of righteousness. cause us to love you like that. And there are some who trust in chariots and they trust in their own abilities and they trust in what they have in their pocket. Father, cause us not to be those people. Help us to walk with you in humble state, because to do otherwise may open us to your judgment, your correction, and that is the last thing and the last place we want to be. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.